All right. Let me just open up with a quick little introduction. In the meantime, you guys can open your Bibles to any book that you want to, and just literally, I'm not kidding, open up to any book that you want to. Make sure it's not something that somebody else has opened up to, and just hold your page there for a minute, because we're going to get to that page, okay? We kind of saw, I don't know if you read the news, if you watch it or anything, it kind of flew under the radar screen, but the end of an era came to pass in Oxford, England, at Oxford University. There was what was described as the world's most difficult exam is no longer going to be used. The exam, this world's most difficult exam, you might think it was pages and books. No, that's what we give our kids in the public school here. I'm also a public school teacher, not only just the couples fellowship minister, but we test our kids like that all the time. That's just a cakewalk. That's what we give our third, fifth, and eighth graders and stuff. No, the world's most difficult exam in Oxford, England, it was a one-word test. And you were given one word and 3 hours to come up with some sort of coherent essay. What was the name of the test? For a one-word test, the name of the test was nothing less than one word, essay. That's all it was. And basically, it was, in a lot of ways, looked upon as being just an example or a test of intellectual agility to be able to use some coherent ideas to really not say a whole lot of anything. But some of the smartest people in the world were stumped by this test. Okay? So, what does that mean to whatever book that you're holding your finger on right now? This is my challenge to you. I'm giving you a test, okay? The book that you hold in your hands, the Bible, the whole of the Bible, we're going to take that test, we're going to move it in the other direction. We're going to take all the words that are in the Bible, whatever book that you happen to be on. How do you summarize the whole of the Bible into one descriptive idea, one word to describe the whole of the Bible? That going to work? All right, thank you. I'm getting the sign language back there and there. Oh, microphone here. Okay, got it. What one word would you use to describe the Bible and the message of the Bible? Just one word. What?
Gospel.
What else? See, I was waiting for that one. Jesus. I've been teaching the discipleship class for the last 3 weeks. It's been a blessing. And I always open up with some question. So what's this all about? And somebody in the back, usually it's been Travis. Jesus. You know, in the back. And it's just been an awesome one. Back in the back.
Love.
Love. Hey, that's a great one. You bet. Any others?
Cross.
Cross. Yeah. Ooh. Relationship. What's that?
Redemption.
Mercy. You bet. You bet. The one word that we're going to look at tonight that I really think ties the Bible together is fellowship. Okay? And it's actually an extension of the word that I would have used before this study, which was relationship. Because we see God's hand working. Yeah, and Nancy's all, oh yeah, you know it. You're insincere. No, just kidding. We see God's hand throughout the Bible working to create relationship. But as a part of relationship, what defines the quality of that? Okay? What is the one thing that I think everyone in the world is looking for? They're looking for it in different places, wrong places. They're trying to define it incorrectly, and they struggle. What is the one thing that we can be a part of? I mean, fellowship is on the name of our church. And we can be here, but we cannot have it. And we can be missing it. And it's such a key element. And I think it's fellowship. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Okay? Too often times we lack this. And we live outside of what God has made available for us regarding fellowship. We're going to look at three aspects of fellowship tonight. We're going to look at the design of fellowship. We're going to look at the purpose of fellowship. And then lastly, we're going to look at the consequence of fellowship. And you guys are going, the consequence of fellowship? You know, like there's a guillotine waiting somewhere. No, we'll talk about that. So just hang on to that idea. The design of fellowship is pretty simple. If you are looking at the Bible, we look into Genesis 1:26 right at the very beginning, and it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, to be like ourselves.'" And, you know, if you've been awake as a Christian for very long and paying attention, the idea is our own image, God, what? And this is where we understand the Trinity coming into play. We see it right away in the very beginning of the Bible, okay? And we understand the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have to understand that the design of fellowship is basically established with God Himself. God exists in fellowship with Himself. That's pretty profound. He doesn't need anybody else. He's perfectly in fellowship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Boom. You want to talk about a person who is in that fellowship, and there it is. And so everything He's created, when we look at it through the lens of fellowship, we start to see it's like, oh yeah, He creates things to happen and to work together. He creates things to be a part of a complex unity. Well, that's the word that it talks about to describe God here in this passage. We also see in just the next chapter, Genesis 2:18, that fellowship is evidenced in the creation of mankind. Says, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a companion who will help him.'" Of all the things that God made, all of it was good. I mean, over and over, we see God saying, "I made this, and it was good. And I made this, and it was good." Everything you make is good. What's the one thing that He sees, and He's going, "Oh, that's not good"? It's Adam by himself. This is just a weird thing, but it's like, I wonder if he was in that adolescent stage where he had a whole bunch of things, you know, like, you know, chewed up, you know, wrappers of bananas and things laying around. He's like, "Oh man, that's not good." Like that kind of, because I look at that and I go, "Man, that is not good." You know, you look at those young guys who are just kind of doing their own thing, and it's like, your own thing just is missing something. That's not good. And then it's, you know, I don't know. That's just what runs through my head. Please don't build a doctrine off of that. But there's only one thing that God said in all of His creation that's not good. And it's man by himself. We were made in His image. Okay? Body, spirit, soul. And by ourselves, we're not complete. This is what Jason Gilbert was talking about a few weeks ago in the singles thing, where he's like, "You guys need to start to date more." You know, I mean, because everybody who is a single, you know, let's be honest, it's like you just want to get married, and then the pat answer is always, "No, see, I'm being happy with God by myself and happy and complete being a single," and it's like, "Oh, spare me." You just know that if that's the pat answer to make sure that it's like, well, you know, I want to get married, and until I get this way, you know, and I'm happy, you know, I'm never going to get married. So you're doing that for an end. But you know what? It's okay. That's all right. It's a good end because you're seeking fellowship. You're seeking a fellowship that we were made for. We were designed to be a part of from Genesis chapter 2, from the very beginning. Okay? It's all right. It's okay to seek that kind of fellowship, okay? And the pat answer is correct. Our first relationship has got to be with God. It's going to define every other relationship that we have, okay? And if we don't have good fellowship, that's the quality of that relationship with God, we're going to have problems later on, okay? We also see in John 17:20, If you want to turn there. The design of fellowship was instructed to us by Jesus. He defined this down to the nines for us. John 17:20, we'll look at a few verses there just in brief, but the chapter there, if you're familiar about it and you had to summarize it in one word, and I like to do this. It gives me a handle. That one word is like a handle that exists on this larger concept, and then I can grab it and I can go, okay, I can understand this a little bit. His whole prayer in this chapter is about unity. And over he's saying, let my people, let your people, God, be unified like we're unified. And that's what he goes on and says in verse 20. He says, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. That's you and I. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as you and I are one. Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe that you sent me. Jesus' prayer to the Father was for their unity, and that it would be a reflection of the relationship that existed between God and the Father already. He's like, what we've got going on here, what has existed from before time ever began, it's constant throughout eternity, the fellowship of the Godhead. That's what I want for our people. That's what I want for those people who are going to believe, the ones that you've entrusted with me, my disciples, and they're going to go out and tell people. And that's the idea, that's to create and continue this fellowship. Okay. So we see that the example that fellowship exists eternally in God is what we're supposed to follow as disciples. It's talking about the discipleship class and having had the privilege of teaching that. Jesus. It makes me giggle every time I hear that. We've been talking about the purpose of the church. We've been talking how that relates to our biblical worldview. What's the purpose of the church? And last week we discussed the idea, and I call it a BFO. And you're like, I didn't think you could say that in church. No, it's an acronym, Blinding Flash of the Obvious. It's like sitting there looking at you right in the face, and sometimes we miss it. Which is simply the idea that if the church, if we as the church, because the church is not the building, it's not the walls, and we know that concept. We know that even from when we were kids. Here's the church, and here's a steeple. Open the doors, see all the people. What is the church? The church is the people, okay? We understand that concept, don't we? We teach it to our kids, and the kids grab it. Sometimes they know it better than we do. But oftentimes, we forget the fact that if we don't take Jesus to the world, nobody's going to. Are the lions going to take Jesus out to the world? Are they going to go preach the gospel? No. Rotary Club, Kiwanis, Moose, Elk. I mean, go down the list. They're not going to do it. But so oftentimes, we as the church, we operate as kind of a social gospel. What does that mean? What does the social gospel mean? What's the idea that we go out and we feed the hungry and we clothe the naked? Not like there's a lot of naked running around here, but there's places you can go and there's naked people and it's like, here's some pants. You should wear those, you know. That's like bringing up a whole other rainbow tangent, a rainbow gathering tangent, and I'm just not going to go there right now. But pants are a good thing. We'll just leave it at that. They go out and they do all this great stuff and they do all this awesome work, but they don't share the gospel. And that's hitting right at the purpose that we exist in a way that is, it's detrimental. It starts to break us down. Because we're here to reflect Jesus. We are here to show fellowship. And we're going to talk about how the purpose of fellowship is this life-changing thing. It's a life-altering thing. We look back and we're going to look at Acts 2:42. That should be kind of familiar for all of you here. and how that was just this earth-shattering instant in time that showed what God's purpose was really all about in instituting the church. So oftentimes we forget the purpose. And the purpose of us to exist is for fellowship. One of the interesting little case studies we've been talking about over the last few weeks was the idea of a church that somewhere, I don't know, it's in America here. And every fifth Sunday, they would not meet as a church. They would actually go out into their community and they would like rake leaves and shovel snow and bag people's garbage and do all this stuff for people. And it was like, wow, that's a cool thing. And what they were talking about doing was trading, you know, trading the old life for the new life and all this stuff. And I just threw it out there. Our school of ministry has been discussing that idea. Let me segue to an idea. This church isn't going to do that. Just so you're real clear, we're not going to do that. But we put that out there to our school of ministry group to discuss. What about that idea? What if we just stopped meeting here on a regular basis every so often and we went out and we didn't even do church, we just went out into the community and did good stuff. We were the church out and active. And I posed that same question to our discipleship class and it was very interesting to just sit and listen. I mostly listened for about 40 minutes, it seemed like. I don't know. To just all these different concepts, all these different ideas and takes on this idea. It's novel. It's interesting. But, you know, as I tip my hand a little bit in the class, I'm going to tip my hand to you. That idea, I think, is flawed in the fact that it denies something about the benefit of fellowshipping here in church. And the question that I'm getting at here is, what's the point of doing this? Why are you here tonight? Would you come all the way from work, you know, what did you stop whatever it was that you were doing in order to come here? Okay. We're going to look at the purpose of fellowship. And hopefully we're going to start to look at the benefits of what this is all about and what God has designed this to be. We understand that fellowship is designed by God because that's who He is. He's in fellowship with Himself and just anything He creates is going to be designed with fellowship in mind. You can't separate that. We're going to look at Acts 2:42, and you can turn there right now. And we're going to see how fellowship really helps form the foundation of the church itself. What we do here cannot exist outside of fellowship. As you're turning there, you ever say a word so often that you start to lose concept of what it means? Fellowship, 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 fellowship. You know, and you just keep saying that over, and it's like, what am I? You're just starting to like repeat syllables over and over again and stuff like that. I think sometimes we as Christians we can do that. I think sometimes we as Christians can get into that routine where, oh, I'm going to fellowship. That the definition of fellowship can take on lots of different ideas. All the people who are part of the Ellsworth and River Falls, I don't know what you would even call it, the outreach that we had for a while. Christian fellowship will never, those two words will never mean the same things again. Because there was a guy who was part of our group and he kind of took a hankering to a woman in our group and they would have some good Christian fellowship. And exactly. And it's like, we can laugh about it now, but when I understood what you're, I'm just like, you've got to be kidding me. Really? That's what Christian fellowship is now? I don't know. Maybe it's just an excuse, but we can lose definition. We can lose sight of what it is that fellowship does to us. Let's look at Acts 2:42. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. About 3,000 in all, 3,000 in all came to know Christ at that instant in time. This is the birth of the church. Look what they did. They joined with other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, sharing in the Lord's Supper and in prayer. Those four things have rightly been defined as the four things that an individual Christian does just by themselves. What do you do? We stick to the Word. We need to have fellowship. Well, how do you have fellowship on your own? Okay. We share the Lord's Supper. We remember back to what it was that Jesus did for us, how He changed our lives, and we pray. There's a fellowship with God that can happen individually. But we have to understand that there's more to it than that that's going on here in Acts 2:42. We're talking about a fellowship that happened among 3,000 people like that. Instantaneously. And they had fellowship. And not only did they have fellowship, it is the definition of what fellowship is. It's plastered on the corner of our church. You go out there and have you ever looked at the cornerstone? We had this cool plaque. We bolted it on there. There's a Twinkie and a pack of cigarettes behind there. So if anybody gets stuck after the rapture and they're like, oh my gosh, I don't know personally why they would think, let's rip off the cornerstone of this church and see if there's an answer there. But I don't know. Anyways, we're throwing it out there because it's like, hey, you know, there's a Bible track on how to get saved, a pack of smokes, because you're going to need a pack of smokes if the world's going downhill, and a Twinkie, just because. Twinkies have always been our little picture of sin, because they stay sweet for a really long time, even beyond the point where you should be eating a Twinkie. Isn't that true? So a little object lesson there too. But the cornerstone of our church, it's got Acts 2:42 on it. This was the vision that Tim had when Pastor Dave kind of threw him the keys and said, here you go, Pastor, have fun. And then moved back to California. And he's like, what do I do now, God? You do Acts 2:42, Tim. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper and in prayer. Being in prayer with one another. They had fellowship, and it's the definition, it is the benchmark of what fellowship is here on this earth for the church. Okay? As I was reading and studying for this study, there's a guy named P.C. Barker. I have no idea who P.C. Barker is, but he said some really cool stuff. Okay? I want to share a little bit about that with you. And it has to do with Acts 2:42 and the fellowship that the infant church had. These guys are brand new. You ever hung around a brand new Christian for very long? The young Christians are the ones that say, man, we really need to have old Christians as examples. And we've been talking about this in our elder board. We really need to have old Christians as examples of what we need to be looking forward to and growing towards. And the older Christians are the ones going, we really need to have those young Christians around us because, man, they fire us up. You know, they stir us up and they remind us how cool it is to be in love with Jesus. Listen to what P.C. Barker said. Those who made up this new community first did a thing that would have been called nothing less than utopianism while it was only talked about. It's something most reinvigorating to a Christian's faith in the hidden possibilities of a regenerate human nature to think of the real proofs of sincerity and of utter earnestness that came out of the conduct of men who sold their land and possessions and brought all to one common stock. It certainly was the beginning of a new earth, and none the less so that it was but a temporary form at the time. It betrayed and it displayed a genius lying in the newfound forces of Christianity, never to be forgotten. For while there was no want and no wealth, except the best wealth, absence of want, the snare of wealth vanished, and the charm of loving contentment smiled in the world. All of you who are out there who have a bumper sticker that says something like, practice random acts of kindness and all this, you're probably out there going, yeah, Because basically what he said here is that this fellowship was something that had never been seen before. It was utterly new. It was innocent and pure. For 3,000 people at one time to experience instant fellowship is something the world has never seen. The infant church existed with a real passion to fellowship in a tangible way with one another by holding everything in common. And indeed, the example that they had was who? The apostles. Okay? The 12. And how did they live with Jesus? They had a common purse. And they lived that. And that's what we see these guys doing. Their love was a reflection of what God had done. It came with repentance. And they dared to love in a way that looked like utopianism. You ever looked up a movie called Utopia? You ever read a book about a utopia or people striving to... You know, what is a utopia, first off? It's a perfect world. People striving for a perfect world. People trying to reach the ideal. Every movie or book I've ever read that has anything to do about utopia usually ends very badly. Because utopia just doesn't exist. I think people understand the idea that our human nature is fundamentally flawed. And that in striving to reach this, it's like we're dooming ourselves. But you know what? In a real way, that's what these 3,000 people did. They're like, we're going for it. Boom. And they followed it. They went off and dared to love each other in a way that people will look at and go, that's just ridiculous. Why would you do that? How can you love others that much that you would sacrifice your own self, that you would sacrifice your own future, your own opportunities? You'd put that on the chopping block for a dead guy? And the world sneered at it. The world looked at it and it's just like with contempt. But you know what? They did it anyway. Because it's real. The fellowship that they had with God was real. And it was something that changed their lives with other people. They risked to love us the way Jesus did. They risked to love each other the way Jesus loved them. And they didn't see anything wrong with it. Does our love tonight take risks? Does our love get turned back because it's like, what are people going to think if I do this? If I love in that kind of a way, people are going to look at me and think, you're crazy. Yeah. What would people think if we were to love each other that way? Does that stop us? Fellowship is the foundation of the church, and it's also the means by which the gospel is displayed to a lost and dying world. Let's turn to John 13, verses 34 and 35. As we're turning there and we're getting to that, we're reading that verse, Jesus is saying, so now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will do what? Will feel good? Will be convenient? Will be well thought of? No, it doesn't say that. But our love for one another will prove to the world that we are His disciples. How we love one another. People will look at how we love or how we don't love and they will judge us. Because this is a commandment, it sounds like God saying, I'm going to judge you on how you love one another. We're going to look at the fruit of what you say your faith is all about. Do you love people? He's specifically talking about the love that we have for our brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. This is where the love is supposed to show first. This is where fellowship exists already. But do we take advantage of it? It's the practical way that we are salt and light in this world. Okay? And we know that Jesus talked about that. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Okay? And he used those examples speaking about us as the church, speaking about us as his followers. And we understand that salt gives flavor, that salt preserves, that salt heals. Okay? We also understand that in a dark world, if you have a flashlight, people will follow you. Where are you going? Well, that guy looks like he knows where he's going. How can you tell? Because he's got the light, man. Let's follow him because he's moving in a direction. We're just stumbling around here in the dark. Are we salt and light? The idea here is simply that fellowship is demonstrated inside the lifeboat before it's thrown out to the people who are drowning around us. Okay? It exists here in the church, okay, as the lifeboat, the life raft, okay, going around and picking up the strays that are out there that are drowning and stuff. And just, we've got to have fellowship first before we can be bringing those people in, because it goes right back to the purpose. What are we here for? We're here to display the gospel, and we can't do that apart from fellowship. It's not going to happen. And then the last point in the purpose here is that fellowship is the active demonstration of our faith. We're going to look at a good chunk here and spend a little bit more time in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. We're going to read into chapter 2 a good section here. Fellowship is the active demonstration of our faith. Okay. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 reads, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Let's look at these verses here real quick. Hark back to verse 27. He says, this is my prayer for you. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Okay? In another version, it talks about it as one mind. Our values are the same. We share common ground in what we think is right. Okay? And then he says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have one intent. We have one purpose. Okay? And the purpose of that is what he mentions later in that, right before verse 28, the faith of the gospel. The idea, the common goal, that our one common value that we hold together and our one intent of why we exist as a body of believers, as a fellowship, is for a common goal, which is the faith of the gospel. That correct truth goes out into the world in a life-saving way. OK? Okay? That's why we exist. That's why we exist. That one truth there, that doctrine, is important. It's interesting in Acts 2:42, just to kind of think back to that. What was the first of the four things that he talked about there that they devoted themselves to? The apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Correct teaching is essential for fellowship. Okay? P.C. Barker, I'm going back to this guy again. He spoke about the relationship between teaching and of the truth and fellowship, and he says it's to be laid down emphatically that the church stands in need of this. Inspired teaching is the breath of the church. It is its vital air, its light, and the alphabet of its knowledge. He's saying this is pretty important. We need to have the truth before we can spread the truth. And if we think that the truth of us being in fellowship is to go out and rake somebody's leaves so that, you know, we feel good and we get that kind of positive, hey, thanks a lot, I really needed that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. Don't get me wrong. But if we think that we're simply here to just do good stuff, and that's the existence of us as a church, you know, we're off track. We can get messed up even in this church with the idea of what service is all about. Okay? Our leadership over the last couple of years now has really strived hard to make sure that service does not exist outside of fellowship. We were starting to see people who were doing service in this church, and they were the only one here. They were quarantined down into a small place in the dungeon. Now, that was Coulter a long time ago. We let him out, and he has never looked back since. No. But the idea, there were people who were serving, and they're doing things to serve this church like it's a mechanical beast that needs to be oiled and kept up and stuff at the expense of knowing anybody in this church. And it's like, man, that can't happen. That we can't let that continue to exist. And so it's like, I'm not saying that that's happens and that's completely gone, but you know what? That's something that we take into huge consideration. If you're serving alone in this church, it's like, we see that. We've scheduled things. We've made huge moves to make sure that service happens inside of fellowship. Because if we start to crumble as a family, then we're in trouble. We can't serve the purpose of what we're here to do, which is to be the light and the salt that the world needs. We can't do those things. Question for you. Where do you get a service app in this church? Who do you go to get a service app from? Anybody know? So go ahead and spit it out. No, you can't answer because you know. Leader of whatever fellowship ministry it is that you're involved in. What if you're not a part of a fellowship ministry in this church? What's that? You need to get one. You need to be in one. I would say that wholeheartedly. You know, if you want to serve, you have to understand that how we've even structured this church to operate, to get to service in this church, you need to be part of a fellowship ministry first. You get that from guys like me, from guys like Jason Gilbert, from Brian Harnish. Okay? After you've been in those fellowship groups and you've given us a chance to get to know who you are. Okay? More on that when we start talking about the consequence of fellowship. Now we're going to talk about one of the aspects of fellowship that people don't really like. It's like, eh. And that's in verse 29. It's one of the necessary ingredients of fellowship. Sometimes we'd like to skip it, kind of like we'd like to skip eating our vegetables. He says, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ. It's a gift of Christ's, not only to believe in him. So our faith is not only a gift, but also to suffer for his sake. Wait a second. Suffering. Suffering is a part of fellowship? Yeah, it is. It's a necessary part. It's a necessary ingredient to true fellowship. Philippians 3:10, it talks about having a power of his resurrection and also the fellowship of his sufferings. We like the power side. We don't like the fellowship of his sufferings thing here. But you know what? Think about it. Think about a time when you've suffered through something. When you've been stretched in a way that's like, and you know it's a spiritual thing. You know that God is doing this to you. And some of you may be going, God's going to make me suffer? He's going to allow you to suffer. Why? What's the purpose? Strengthen our fellowship. Well, when I suffer, you know, I'm alone and I'm miserable and I'm just like, oh, it's like just shoot me in the head right now because I hate this. Just get me out of this right now. And we go through suffering sometimes with that mentality. We're like, get me out of this ASAP, God, and we pray that way. And sometimes I really believe it just prolongs the suffering. Because God's sitting here saying, you get out of this suffering by being a part of fellowship, because there's something I want you to learn that you're not going to learn in any other way than suffering through this. And there's a strength that you're never going to be able to fully grasp if you don't lean on your brothers and your sisters as you lean on me. See, we're part of the body of Christ here. And Christ is powerful. The power of his resurrection brought him back from the dead. I mean, just look at his life and we'll see what that kind of power did while he was ministering. But he suffered too. And when we go through the suffering that he allows, and you know what? Suffering has been called the human condition. A year ago, I talked about that idea. It's the human condition. What does that mean? That means that even people who don't believe in Christ, they recognize that you're going to suffer in this life. You want to suffer through it alone? Or do you want to have fellowship? Do you want your sufferings to be like a lesson that you can learn from and grow from? And then on the other side, you're more victorious. You can go, yeah, man, that hurt, but I can see why I went through that now. And you're enabled to help someone else who's in that kind of suffering as well. More than if you would have just been like, God, get me out of here. And he goes, okay, and he just pops you out of there. You get nothing from that. There's a purpose to our suffering. The Bible recognizes that suffering is going to happen. He says, suffering, it's actually part of my whole plan. That's comforting to me. Because when you go through suffering, you can recognize, okay, what is it that God's trying to teach me here? Is he trying to show me something that might be just a flaw in my life? That he's trying to improve me somehow? Is he trying to show me and get my eyes off of myself and onto somebody else? I thought I was kind of going through some spiritual attack until I called a brother last night. And it's like the story he told me caused my... I was like, ah! Hair in the back of my neck started standing up. And I'm like, on the phone, oh my Lord, you are kidding me. And I'm like, yeah, this is a cakewalk. It's one of the necessary ingredients for us to have fellowship. When you've gone through a tough time with another person, don't you come out of that closer together with that person? Isn't there a bond that exists that would never have existed if you didn't go through that hard thing? Yeah. And the cool thing is, this isn't something that we just make up. It's not like we go... When I was a kid, I used to go to Canada. I went to Canada every other year. And we'd paddle and portage and paddle and portage. And we'd fish and we'd camp. And then we'd paddle and portage. And I remember being in this one portage. There was a mud hole that was probably like from here to the church doors out to the narthex. No, the lobby. It's a lobby. And it was huge, and there were alder thickets on both sides of it. And I'm just like, I'm 10 years old. I'm like, I don't want to get muddy, And there's you're doing the Canadian salute, and all this stuff. And it was probably raining, something like that. And I got this huge pack on my back and paddles just to make it fun. And so I'm like, I'm not going to take the mud hole. I'm going to take the alder thicket. And I got about halfway through the alder thicket. And I just sat down and started crying on the pack. I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. One of the guys, adult, older guy, so he was automatically intimidating to me as a 10-year-old. He came up to me. He saw me in the alder thicket. He busts through and gets over to me. And he sits down on the pack. He goes, sometimes I just want to sit down and cry about stuff like this too. It was awesome. It was like, because here's this guy, and it's like we automatically had fellowship. And that was just on some godforsaken portage in Canada. It made for a nice illustration, and I'm glad that I got to use it in a message here and stuff. But how cool is it when you're going through something that is your life for real here in this world, and God creates fellowship because you've gone through something that caused you to suffer, and He's tied you together with another brother or sister. That's awesome. That's awesome. And that's what it's all about. We have a choice when we're going through suffering. Do we take advantage of the fellowship? Do we take advantage of the things that God has instituted in the church to help us through that suffering? Earlier this school year, I got a phone call while I was teaching class. Okay? My phone rings in my classroom. Some days I wish there wasn't a phone in my classroom, because it's like I'm trying to teach here and the phone's just ringing off the hook. I got this phone call, and it's the assistant principal from the middle school. And he says, yeah, I've got Jonah in my office. And I'm like, oh, crap. What now? Well, he punched this kid, and we need to talk. And it's like, not what I needed. Not what I needed. Not helping right now, Jonah. That's what's going through my head. Turns out what happened. There was a kid that Jonah knows, and he had been picking on Jonah for like a month. That's what Jonah said. He'd been picking on him for about a month, and they're sitting there before school, and I'm trying to envision how this is happening, and I can picture it pretty well. And the kid has got a pen. Okay? Why a pen? Why not? He's in eighth grade. It's middle school. It makes sense. And he's doing this sort of thing. Right about this far away from Jonah's face. And the pen cap comes off. And I don't think the kid intended for the pen cap to hit him in the face. Well, it hit him in the face. And Jonah's automatic response was, I was trying to do that earlier with the finger snap and it didn't work. But I'm sure it was probably about like that. Because, have you seen Jonah? He's huge. And the guy, and the principal's even going into the description, yeah, he pretty much cold-cocked this kid. Because I'm thinking, was there a fight? What happened here? And this was kind of unprovoked and stuff like that. We're having a real problem here. I'm like, whoa. Anyways, we talked about it that night. Okay? And it's one of those kind of talks that I'm sure Jonah's probably like, oh man, we're going to talk about this one. And we talked about it. I'm like, how long has this been happening? About a month. Who'd you tell about this? You tell the principal about this? No. You tell any teachers? No. Your mom was asking you last week, how's things going at school? Anybody bullying you or picking on you or anything? What'd you say then? Everything was fine. And I asked him, you pray about this at all? Have you ever asked God for help on this? No, I didn't. And my response was simply, Jonah, look at all of the things that are in place here to help you in this situation. What did you take advantage of? Nothing. What did you think was going to happen? Did you think you were going to avoid this? Sometimes I think we live our lives like we can avoid this somehow. And we can be isolated. We can not be a part of a fellowship group. We cannot be a part of this group. We can come here like this is any other church, and we can just go through the motions and have no fellowship in a church that's called Jesus Fellowship, and we can avoid the consequences. That's what we're talking about here now, and that's our last point here as we close up. The consequence of fellowship. Why do I use the word consequence here? Because consequence does not necessarily imply a negative thing. It doesn't necessarily imply something bad. Consequences can be good. What is the consequence of putting away $10 every week into an account? The consequence of that is you got a bunch of money at the end of the year. Quick math would say somewhere around $520. Okay? That's all right. I can deal with that. That's a good consequence. What happens if we continually overspend every week by $10? Not such a good consequence. The consequence is simply the outcome of whatever it is that we do. Okay? And I use that investment idea on purpose because I was once asked, what do you mean by fellowship? What do you mean by fellowship? And I said, you know, this is kind of how I explain it in the jail when I go in and talk to the guys in the jail. It's not just a jail idea, but it's important for them to understand this. Again, here's my one word. It's investment. You are investing your life into the lives of others, and they are investing their life into yours. Are you investing today when it comes to fellowship? In the jail, I talk to guys and I say, you can't just go to a church where people are friendly. I mean, you can, but you're not going to last. You need to go to a church where people aren't just going to be friendly. They're going to be your friends. And friends invest in you. They are there. Friends tell you the hard things as well as laugh with you. Friends are there to cry with you. And they're there to party with you and to go off and live life with as well. You are invested in those people. And when we talk about the consequence of fellowship, we need to think of that word, investment. Okay? It's the practical definition of true fellowship, I think. And that's just mine. If you like it, if that works for you, use it. But I want you to understand, fellowship is something we need to invest in. The word fellowship in Acts 2:42 is this Greek word, nerd alert, okay? Nerd alert. All you Bible nerds, you get your pencils out. Koinonia, you know that word, okay? Not that big of a surprise. We used to have potlucks around here back when our church was big enough to have the entire church at a potluck, and we called them koinonia because that's what it is. It's a time for us to simply get together and fellowship with one another. And you might think, I'm just here to get some of Sue Hankey's macaroni and cheese. Okay? I'm here for the pork chop jello. Okay? Those of you who were part of our koinonia, you know what I'm talking about, and you're the ones who are laughing right now. Okay? It was awesome. It's one of the reasons why we still do, for our impact studies, we still have those cookouts. It's one of the reasons why all of our fellowship groups, we have times where we just sit around and fellowship. We just goof off together. We spend time with each other. Do you like to spend time with each other? Do you like to just goof off? For some of us, fellowship is kind of painful, I think. It's kind of scary. Have you ever eaten a live frog? Probably not. But I'm going to propose to you that, yes, you have. You have eaten a live frog if you've ever done something that you know is right to do, but it's difficult to do it. Okay? Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, said this. If, when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is eat a live frog, you can pretty much rest assured that you've done the most horrible thing that you're going to do all day long. True. And it's really kind of a play on the idea of that stuff that we don't want to do, that we know we really need to do and we have to do. We need to do those things, no matter how distasteful it may be. Some smart people who wrote a book kind of based on that idea came up with a couple other ideas that built off that eating a live frog thing. And it goes like this. The first rule when you're eating frog is that it doesn't pay to really sit there and look at it very long. If you've got a live frog on your plate, the longer you sit there and look at how ugly that thing is, chances are you're not going to eat it. Just shove it down the hatch and be done with it. Feel it squirm in there in the stomach. The second idea of it was simply the idea that if you have two live frogs that you have to eat, eat the ugliest one first. For some of us, there are barriers that come in the way of us really having true fellowship. There are things that we just don't want to do because they're painful, they're distasteful. But we understand that it's like, this is starting to hurt my fellowship. This is starting to hurt the connections that I have with my friends. This is painful for the connection that I have with God. You know, talking about like what Andy was saying. What are those things that cause us to lose fellowship with God, lose connection? Sometimes it's even the sort of stuff that's like, man, my kids, I don't really have the kind of fellowship with my kids because there's this live frog and I just don't want to eat it, but it's sacrificing my kids. It's hurting my marriage. If that's where you're at, forget about the idea that you're taking the gospel out anywhere. You've got that live frog right there. You've got that live frog that needs to be eaten before fellowship is really going to be happening. And I want to encourage you, think about it. What are we talking about here? We're talking about a crazy kind of love that, like P.C. Barker said, it makes the world smile. Let's look at a few verses as we close up. 1 John 3:14. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to eternal life. When we love each other, when we enjoy hanging out with each other, it's a proof of the fact that we're His kids, that we are saved. It's an evidence of salvation. Look what he says in the next sentence. A person who doesn't love them is still dead. Who are we investing in today? What does it say about our standing with God, who exists in perfect state of fellowship in the Godhead, when we aren't investing in anybody? John 15:9 through 11 talks about the fact that it confirms our joy. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father and remain in His love. I have told you this. Why? So that you will be filled with joy. He's talking about fellowship here. Remaining in fellowship, love. He says, yes, your joy will overflow. How can you have fellowship if you're in isolation? How can you have fellowship? How can you be doing what God's calling you to do if you don't like hanging out with the people God's calling you to do that with? You can't. It's what makes the home church movement so appalling. It's what makes the idea that, well, I just have fellowship out on the trout stream. And you have to understand, that's really attractive to me. I have fellowship with God just when I'm out fishing. Man, if that were the case, I'd be out fishing right now. You know, I just bought my license a week ago. And Travis is like, who are you and what did you do with Jason? If I could have fellowship out on the trout stream or with a shotgun in my hand, I would be there. But you know what? I used to think that that's where I wanted my fellowship, that that's where I wanted my life, and that that's what would work for me. And then I started to see this is what works. This is where I get fellowship. This is not only where I get better fellowship with God, but this is where I build these awesome relationships with all these people. And my fellowship has changed a lot over the last year, over the last 10, 15 years now that I've been a part of this church. There are people who I had close fellowship with, and they flaked out. And they left. You know what? Suffering happened. It's like, what did I do? Well, I didn't stop fellowshipping. I didn't give that up. I didn't stop being around people. I didn't go, all right, I'm hitting the boat. I'm going to go soak in some rays, drink some suds, catch some fish. Because that's not where fellowship is. That's not where my life is anymore. I like to do that stuff. Don't get me wrong. You want to take me out fishing? Let's go. Because now, I can have fellowship with you where we're doing something really cool. That's awesome. Because it's like, I don't like going fishing by myself all that much. It's nice, and I seek some solitude. The other side of fellowship is solitude. And it's a discipline that we have to practice as well, just being close with God and just kind of saying, okay, I'm putting all this other stuff on hold, and I'm just going to have fellowship with God alone in solitude. Jesus did it all the time. That's a different study. But we can have fellowship with one another while we're goofing off, while we're standing over a grill, while we're hanging out playing poker in the basement of a church. You play poker in the basement of a church? Why? Because it's awesome fellowship. We have a great time with it. The consequence of fellowship is that we are built together to operate as what God has designed us to be. And the last verse I'm going to leave you with here is Ephesians 2:19. It says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are like a big building. People go to church, they come to us. I'm going to a big group of weird people that meets on the corner of Wilson and 6th. That's what they say when they say, I'm going to Jesus Fellowship. I'm going to a whole bunch of walking examples of grace. When you come to church, that's what you're coming to. And you know what? It's awesome. The fellowship that we have here, it's incredible. Why have I stayed here so long? Because of fellowship. It's how God got me in the first place. I was trying to go off and have my own little cool, groovy fellowship, you know, with him. Sometimes it involved wearing a cross while I was at the bar, you know. Oh, but I got a cross on it. Sometimes it was the idea of having some kind of weird meditation about who God is as I'm fishing. And then I came here and I realized, man, This is where I need to be. But before that happened, I was a part of even just a small little church group. It was just kind of a kingdom thing. Just a campus organization. And all they did is they got together and they prayed and they ate. They did a couple of the things out of Acts 2:42. They read the Bible, but they didn't really. It wasn't. I look at the Bible studies, what we used to do. It's like, ugh, that is like such a bad handling of Scripture. But you know what? I would walk in there dead. Literally just dead from the world, I would walk out of there just bouncing. And I started to recognize this, and I'm like, what's going on? Fellowship. I needed fellowship. I was starving. I was dehydrated from fellowship. When I had that little group, it was like having a couple drips of water placed on my tongue as I'm out there, you know, burning in the parched sands of the desert. And it's like, it would just soak in right away, and it's like, yes! But it would evaporate away quick, because I wasn't doing the other stuff. And then I came here. And all those things are it. And it's like, now you get to drink from the fire hose. You know, you ever seen the UHF movie? Hey, and he just, it's a kid. He finds the marble in the oatmeal, and he gets the prize is you get to drink from the fire hose. And Kramer, he's got this fire hose. He just, and the kid's standing there, and boom, he just gets blown away. And I was blown away. And I'm still blown away at what God's doing here. Fellowship is a key thing. We can't neglect it. Let's pray.